Our lessons, our readings today are from 1 Kings 17, 7 to 16, and Matthew 6, 11. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Him is Ezekiel. No, Elijah. Sorry. Go at once to Zaphath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zaphath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me bread, please." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Matthew 6:11 says, "Give us today our daily bread," which he does.
Read an article recently from the magazine Christianity Today. It was an article written in 2013. And the story, it recounts a story of a man they name Abu Jaz. It's a made-up name to protect the identity of the man, because Abu Jaz became a believer a little over 18 years ago in a population in which that was not welcomed, being a Christian. This was in a country in Eastern Africa. And Abu Jaz tells the story of how he came to faith in Christ. And I want to read it to you. It's quite fascinating. These are his words. "One night, the only food my wife and I had was a small portion of macaroni. My wife prepared it very nicely. Then one of her friends knocked on the door, and Abu Jaz told himself, 'The macaroni is not sufficient for even the two of us, so how will it be enough for three of us?' But because we have no other custom, we opened the door, and she came in to eat with us. While we were eating, the macaroni started to multiply." Now, this story was looked into by Christianity Today just to look into its authenticity. "But while we were eating, the macaroni started to multiply. It became full in the bowl. I suspected that something was wrong with my eyes, so I started rubbing them. I thought maybe my wife hid some macaroni under the small table, so I checked. But there was nothing. My wife and I looked at each other, but because the guest was there, we said nothing. Afterward, I lay down on the bed, and as I slept, Isa," which is the name of Jesus in his language, "Isa came to me and asked me, 'Do you know who multiplied the macaroni?' I said, 'I don't know.' He said, 'I am Isa al-Masih,'" which is Jesus the Messiah in his language. "If you follow me, not only the macaroni, but your life will be multiplied." He didn't tell me that he was God. He didn't tell me that he died on behalf of me. He didn't say, "I am the Son of God." He didn't talk to me about any complicated theological issues. He only told me that if I followed him, he would multiply my life. At that time, I was very happy if he only multiplied the macaroni like he did that day. I didn't understand what he meant when he said that my life would be multiplied. Now I understand what that means. But at that time, I accepted him simply as the Lord of Macaroni. That story, the reason I read it is because it reminds me so much of the story that Anne just read from 1 Kings, the story of Elijah and his visit to the widow of Zarephath. God calls Elijah to go and stay with a widow in the town of Zarephath. Now, the widow is dirt poor. She and her son have enough for about one more meal, and then they expect to starve to death. Remember, there's a famine in the land, and so we can kind of relate to the situation having a drought in the land. We can kind of relate to that situation having a drought here in California. Let me give you just a little bit of context about this story. The people of Israel, or the people of God, are separated into two kingdoms at this time, at the time of Elijah. There's the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and then there's the southern kingdom known as Judah. And the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, is a king called Ahab. Now, we're told a little bit before our text this morning that Ahab did a lot of evil in the sight of God. He was an evil king. He was married to a woman named Jezebel. You've probably heard about her. And King Ahab is king. Elijah bursts onto the scene in verses right before our text. He bursts onto the scene. Elijah, one of the great early prophets of God, and he announces judgment to Ahab for all the evil that Ahab had done. And the form of the judgment is going to be a drought. There's going to be no rain for years, for 3.5 years. There's not even going to be any dew on the mountains for that amount of time because of the evil in the land. Except if Elijah speaks the word, then the rain's going to come down. That's what Elijah says to Ahab. Now, I imagine that angered Ahab considerably. So it's a good thing that God delivered Elijah from that circumstance. And he tells Elijah to get out of Dodge. Get out of there. I'll take care of you. He says, go over and hide in the Kereth Ravine on the other side of the Jordan River. So on the east side of the Jordan River, God says, I'll take care of you there. Go. So Elijah obeys. And he goes. And God takes care of him there. Elijah has drinking water. He has everything he needs. He has drinking water from the brook there. And God gives him food as well. And with the giving of that food, Elijah discovers God's just amazing creativity in how he provides for his people. Because the way that Elijah gets his food, now listen to this, is that God directs the ravens of the air to bring bread and meat to Elijah every morning. And he directs the ravens to bring bread and meat to Elijah every evening. So he has what he needs, no less, no more. Elijah, I imagine, receiving bread and meat from ravens of the air. I imagine Elijah is learning a lot about God, and I imagine his faith is being fortified, just as his body is being fortified with nourishment of food from these ravens. And he's being strengthened, I think, for future challenges. And one of those challenges comes right on the heels of this context I just mentioned in our text this morning. Because what happens is, as we say in the South, the creek dried up. Okay? No more water. Elijah has no more water to drink out of that brook. And he's in a hard spot. What to do? But God arrives just in time. He moves right on time. Verse 9. If you look at verse 9, 1 Kings, let's leave our Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at verse 9. This is the instruction to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. A couple odd things about that message from God. First, Sidon is way outside the bounds of Israel or Judah, as a matter of fact. It's out there in pagan land, in what was known as Phoenicia. Why is God calling Elijah way beyond the bounds of the borders? And the second odd thing is, why is God calling Elijah to go take refuge with a dirt poor widow who has barely enough to survive for another day or two? Why does God call him to go there? Aren't there better places with more provision? I think God is teaching Elijah some important things that he needs to know. And I think through him, he's teaching us some important things that we need to know today. So Elijah meets the widow. The story continues at the town gate, at the entrance to the town. Elijah opens up conversation. He asks for some water from the widow, a jar of water, and she's happy to go off and get him some water. But then he adds one more thing to his order. He says, "And by the way, would you bring me some bread?" Verse 12, this is her response. This woman, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And then Elijah starts to teach this widow about the Lord his God, who he follows. And he says, "Don't be afraid. The Lord, the God of Israel, is in this right here." Verse 14, "The jar of flour," he says to her, "will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." I think this woman is a baby believer at this point. In the gospel, Jesus talks about this widow of Sidon. I think she's a baby believer, and she takes a little, actually not a little, a big step of faith. Maybe it's her first faith risk. She listens to Elijah. She does what he says. She brings him the meal, and the jar of flour is not used up. The jug of oil never gets to the bottom. There's enough for her, for her son, for Elijah, the three of them together. For 3.5 years, this happens. Now, I got to thinking about my prayer life, and I got to thinking about the prayer life of this little household, the widow, her son, and Elijah. And I thought about each morning as they sat around the table, and I thought about, I think they were praying that petition that Jesus taught many, many years later, "Lord, give us today our daily bread." Before they even had those words from Jesus, I think they were praying that with all earnestness. And imagine their evening grace around the table. Sometimes does your evening prayer around the meal become somewhat rote? You know, it just becomes a race to get to the food, you know. But imagine this little family together. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the food that you have provided for us today, that you have multiplied in front of our eyes. Don't know how you're doing it, but thank you." Imagine the vitality of their prayer life together, this household of three. They were learning about the Lord who satisfied their daily needs. Now, what about us? Have we met that Lord, the Lord of macaroni? Sometimes I don't think a lot about this, I have to admit, because our refrigerator typically has food in it. We typically have a little money in our checking account. I'm employed full-time with a steady paycheck. We have family, extended family, who can step in if our family runs into any need. And with these kinds of resources available, I don't always think about where it all comes from. And so my faith is often not tested in that way. And so there's this story, the widow of Zarephath, and there's this petition that Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." And I think it's a good reminder for those of us who take this for granted, a full refrigerator, and for those of us here and in the world whose prayer for daily bread means just what it says, a prayer for food on the table today because you don't know where it's going to come from. It's a good reminder that God provides for us, even in the most extreme circumstances. And so there's this extreme circumstances painted in our text today in a town in Phoenicia. you know, Elijah called to a place way out of the typical place for a Jew to live at the time, and called to live with a widow to receive sustenance and daily food. This is an extreme circumstance, and God provides in that place the God who directs ravens to feed Elijah, the God who directs a widow to feed her son and Elijah. He's the Lord of Macaroni, whom Abu Jaz met. He feeds us what we need. And the feeding, it's important to remember, is not just physical food. It's the meeting of all of our needs. We have physical needs for food, for physical health. We have emotional needs. We need love and encouragement, to name a couple. We have intellectual needs. We need conversation and learning, right? We have spiritual needs. We need redemption, hope, and forgiveness, just to name a few. We are in abject poverty, if you think about it. One great sage of the early church wrote, when you're picturing yourself, when you pray, picture yourself as a destitute beggar before God, because that's how needy we are. I've mentioned this book that I'm reading for Lent. It's called Soul Keeping, by John Ortberg, a pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, and he talks about the human soul and its great need. He calls it, the human soul, a needy man. It's not a man, of course. If you're, you know, a woman, it's a needy woman. But Ortberg talks about the soul as our operating system. You know, it brings everything together, every part of our life together, and it seeks connection with other people, seeks connection with God. It's very needy, and God created us that way, to need. We're not created to be independent. We're created to be dependent. And John Ortberg comically relates the soul and its neediness to the 1991 comedy film. Actually, this is one of my favorite movies of all time. This will show you my weird sense of humor, but it's called What About Bob? Have you ever seen What About Bob? Bill Murray plays the title character Bob Wiley. And Bob has several physical and mental issues, if you'll remember. And Richard Dreyfuss plays Bob's impatient and exasperated psychiatrist, Dr. Leo Marvin. First appointment between Bob and Dr. Leo Marvin, Bob talks about his many ailments with the psychiatrist. Bob says, here I'll quote him, you got a picture, you kind of hear this in Bill Murray's voice. I worry about diseases, so I have trouble touching things. I get dizzy spells, nausea, cold sweats, hot sweats, fever blisters, difficulty breathing, difficulty swallowing, blurred vision, involuntary trembling, dead hands, whatever that is, numb lips, fingernail sensitivity, pelvic discomfort. What if my heart stops beating? What if my bladder explodes? And he goes on and on and on. Here's a guy who needs some real help, right? John Ortberg sometimes talks to his soul as if it was a third person, and sometimes calls it Bob to remember the level of need of his deepest part of himself, to remind himself of his soul's need. The soul's need for God is enormous. But that's okay, Ortberg writes. The soul's neediness only invites more of God's generosity. The soul's neediness only invites more of God's generosity. Listen to this. This is very important. Our soul begins to grow in God when we acknowledge our basic neediness. Amen? Isn't that true? When we pray for our daily bread, we are acknowledging our standing before God, our dependence upon God to meet all of our needs, no matter how simple or complicated they may be. And I mentioned that there was an early sage of the church who said, you know, when you're praying, picture yourself a beggar in abject poverty. That's true on the one hand, but we're not beggars, because the relationship that God calls us to is not one in which we have to try to convince Him to give us our daily bread, to beg Him for it. That's not what it is. He desires a relationship, our Heavenly Father, that is, in which, like a little child looking at his or her loving parent, eyes full of trust, heart at rest, soul at peace, knows and trusts that their Heavenly Father will provide for his or her needs. That's the kind of relationship that God desires with us. Not pleading with God to give us our daily bread, but like a child to a parent asking for daily bread, trusting that we're going to get it. Elijah learned this. The widow of Zarephath learned this. Jesus' disciples learned this as Jesus multiplied loaves and fishes. Like the widow of Zarephath, she had nothing, and God multiplied what she had. The disciples are saying to Jesus in the Gospels, there's all these thousands gathered around listening to you preach, Jesus. It's getting late. They're tired and hungry. Send them away to get some food in the villages. And Jesus says, why don't you give them something to eat? We have nothing to give them to eat. Do what I say. And they do. And he multiplies fish and bread for thousands. He's the Lord of bread, the Lord of macaroni. And the key word, there's a couple key words I want to finish with and talk about in this short little petition. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today. Give us today our daily bread. Why don't we ask for our yearly bread or enough bread for the month or even for the week? You know, God, give me the stockpile now and I'll partition it out. Because I think we forget our need when we ask like that. Give us our daily bread. Meaning each day we start the morning, give me what I need today, Lord. Give me what I need today. Not for tomorrow, just enough for today and no more and no less. We can depend upon God daily. The other key word, give us today or daily bread. The other key word here is us. Give us. Sometimes we read right over that because as Americans we tend to read scripture in an individualistic way. Give me, help me. This is about us. Give us today our daily bread. Who's the us? The church. The worldwide family of Christ. We're praying, essentially, that we would have enough as the worldwide family of Christ. And the Lord Jesus promises to give to the church what it needs today. That's why Jesus says, pray this prayer, give us today our bread, us. And because the Lord, in this body called the church, puts us in mutual relationships, that we're in these relationships in which every day we receive from one another and we give to one another. We give and take from one another. And this is the way, this is God's design. And so because of that, the Lord can certainly direct birds of the air to bring us pizza delivery, right? He can direct ravens of the air to give us supernaturally bread in that way. But don't you know that it pleases the Lord greatly when family members of Jesus, when we pray, give us today our daily bread, that we acknowledge that today another member of the church is going to meet my needs. And as we pray that prayer, give us today our daily bread, you are going to be asked to be the provider of that daily bread for another person in the church. So when you pray that prayer of dependence, there's a good chance that your needs are going to be met today by another believer in Christ. And there's a good chance that you're going to be called on to give daily bread to meet the needs of another brother or sister in Christ. Give us today our daily bread. The other day, last Monday actually, I was having an incredibly discouraging day. The beard just wasn't coming in right, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I felt rock bottom. It was just one of those days. And I was really discouraged, and I was so discouraged I didn't even think to stop and ask for God for encouragement. Does that ring a bell with you? You're so down, but you don't think to even stop and pray. And so it was one of those days, but he's a good Heavenly Father that we have. So he knows what was on my mind and heart. I looked down at my phone. There was a text message from a Christian sister in Christ, a woman I connect with about 3 or 4 times a year. Now, why did she choose this day to write me this text, you know, been praying for you for God's strength? Why that day? It's almost as if, you know, somebody in my family had shared with her what was going on that day, or she was reading my mind. The Lord directed this kind Christian woman not to feed me, you know, bread cakes, but to give me a text to encourage me, to give me my daily bread, what I needed, a sister in Christ feeding me. Now, this idea that we're praying that God give the church, the whole church, what we need has some incredible implications in it. We need to do another sermon about this sometimes. But if you extend this out and we think about the areas of the world where the church is suffering poverty and hunger and injustice, and oftentimes when you talk about this petition of the Lord's Prayer, when you talk about God feeds his church, and you say, what about the people starving over there that don't have food? What about Christians in Syria? How come God's not helping them? But then we think of our abundance that we've been given. And the church is given enough today for our daily bread. So isn't inherent in that petition a call to be providers for our suffering brothers and sisters elsewhere? Give us today our daily bread. Something to think about. This is a season of Lent, and it's a season to think about these things. It's a season of reflection. The 40 days of Lent in which we reflect on what God has done for us. We reflect upon Christ and his journey to the cross. And as we prepare to celebrate Easter, many of us take on spiritual disciplines or take on practices or give up certain things during the season of Lent to get closer to God and to think about these things. I want to talk about a particular spiritual discipline that I want to encourage you to experiment with. And then we'll end. So everyone wake up for a minute, and then we'll end. So I want to just encourage you, us, to experiment with the discipline that's called the discipline of simplicity. That's what the church has called it for ages, the practice of simplicity. Now, there's an inherent kind of draw to this. We live cluttered lives, don't we? You know, there's magazines called Real Simple, and we crave simple lives. At least we think we do, but then we tend to clutter our lives with all kinds of stuff, with food, with money. We just pour more and more into our lives, into our schedules, food, bad relationships sometimes, money, success, all kinds of things that we want to fill ourselves with because we're trying to meet our deep needs with other things other than what the Heavenly Father has to fill us with each day. But this spiritual practice of simplicity is really about decluttering life and intentionally acknowledging our neediness before God and enjoying living in the daily provision of God so that we don't forget that we are needy people before God. And it's also living simply is a way to remember that, oh yeah, the things that God puts in my life are meant to be shared. When we pray our daily bread, oh, that means I'm meant to share my daily bread with someone else. There was enough for the widow of Zarephath and her son and Elijah, you know. And there'll be enough for me as I share with other people. So what if we thought about a simpler life? We just experimented with that this season. What if we didn't just try to pour more and more into our gullets or into our stomachs or into our lives or into our checking accounts or into our wardrobes or into our whatever, so that we could walk simply and experience some of that need before God, daily dependence upon God, receiving from God, and then out of that, giving. Now, a good way to practice this is a real practical way, even this week to practice this, is to try fasting. When you think about living simply, when I think about it, I think of fasting and generosity. Two ways simplicity gets lived out. Fasting. What if you skipped a meal this week? What if you skipped 2 or 3? And the hunger pains that come with the skipping of that meal remind you of your hunger pains, in a manner of speaking, for God, that you're a needy person. And so what if you let those hunger pains drive you to prayer? Give us today our daily bread. And rather than just fasting for the sake of getting closer to God, the earliest forms of fasting often, at least the form of fasting Jesus did in the wilderness for 40 days, we think about that during Lent. Jesus fasted not because he wanted to get closer to God, right? Jesus was God. He didn't have to fast to become closer to God. Who did he fast for? Us. He was fasting for us, and that 40-day period in the wilderness was really just a small picture of his whole ministry. All the way to the cross. The Son of Man, he says, has nowhere to lay his head. And that was all done for us. So that meal that you give up this week, or the two or three meals, what if you fasted on behalf of someone else? You said, you know, instead of the time or the money that it would have taken to buy this meal, to eat the meal, give that time and money to someone else. Fast on behalf of someone else so that you become a provider, a conduit for someone else's need that day. Isn't that beautiful? Why don't we try that this week? This could be just a tiny, tiny little step out into the simplicity of not acknowledging really our bare need before God. A little tiny glimpse of what that widow of Zarephath experienced in sharing what little she had with Elijah. It's good to live in daily dependence upon God. Intentionally. It's good. It grows us in faith. It grows us in love and grace. It helps us become more like Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to live this way, simply, simple dependence before God, who taught us to live this way by teaching us to pray this way, but also in the way that he lived and modeled that dependence upon God every day of his life, up to the day of his death and beyond to the grave, depending upon God for everything, even for resurrection to new life. May we go and do likewise. Give us today our daily bread. Amen.